we're doing something so vital for to help out our friends, really, our friends that in Guatemala. I just want to encourage you that EcoFilter, in case you didn't see it, that's what that is out there. One of the guys who leads the men's backpack, he said, is that the water filter we're taking on the backpack this year? And I said, no, that's not it. That's not going to work. It's going to take three guys to carry it up the hill. But just go check that out because it's important. So if you're single here today, unmarried, you're going to love this message. This is going to be a great message for you. This is the message that I want every single person thinking about the possibility of being married someday. This is the message that I want them to hear. The words that I want them to hear. And honestly, I would have loved to have known what I'm going to share with you today and over the next 2 weeks. I would have loved to have known what I know and what I've learned in the last 6 years about marriage, about bonds. And there's all kinds of bonds. We share all kinds of bonds with other people. There's a mother-child bond, a father-child bond. There's friendship bonds. There's bonds you have with the people you work with. We have all kinds of bonds that we share, but the most intimate, powerful, influential bond that we share outside of God in the universe is the bond we have with our spouse. So when we go into a marriage relationship, we're entering into a bond and a relationship like nothing we've ever experienced before. And no matter how hard you try to explain it to people until you're married. You know what I mean? I mean, I was like, is this really what it's like to be married? I had no idea what I was getting into. And part of the nature of what I'm talking about today is very much like that. I'm going to be able to share to some degree with you about the idea of bonds in relationships. But it's only going to go so deep because it's a lot like entering into and experiencing bonds at a level that we are capable of experiencing. About 6 years ago, a very dear friend of mine, she was part of my tribe in college. Her name's Mare. And Mare called me on the phone and she said, you need to do some research. There's some research in the area of counseling and it's really working for married couples. This is something that's really working for married couples. And I said, that's awesome. Because I hate doing marriage counseling. I hate it. When I get a call on the phone, somebody go, hey, do you do marriage counseling? Yes, I do. It was hard to get it out, but they would come in and we'd go through the same thing every time. I felt like I didn't get anywhere. So in a desire to learn more about how to help married couples, I did something that transformed my marriage. I had no idea that was going to happen. So I started doing this research. They call it attachment theory in counseling or in mental health or psychology. I started researching attachment theory and marriages. And in the course of doing that, an amazing thing began to happen in my marriage. Our marriage began to transform. I'm a person who I have a hard time talking about things if it's not congruent. The thing I'm talking about, if it's not congruent in my life. And believe me, I've made every kind of mistake you can imagine when it comes to marriage. We've been through the valley of the shadow. Sherry and I have had a total of a year and a half of marriage counseling. We've had to walk through some difficult things in our marriage. So I'm not here today as the expert. I'm here today because something changed our marriage, and I want to share it with you. So as we move through this morning, I just want to encourage you to open your heart to what God has for you. And before I continue in this, though, I'd like to just welcome you this morning. If you're here for the first time, I get to do that. And it's a privilege and an honor for me to welcome you. I also want to welcome, before I get into too much more welcoming, I want to say that if you're here today and you didn't bring a Bible with you, you might notice there's a Bible in the front seat there. You're welcome to take that and use that if you'd like. Also, the YouVersion, which is our favorite Bible app around here. If you don't see people carrying in one of those giant King James Bibles, it's not because they're not spiritual. It's just the one they carry is in their pocket, and it's a lot lighter and a lot easier to manage. So we are going to be reading out of Matthew 19 this morning, and you can download that app and have it ready to go as we get back into the message. Also, there's a welcome brochure in your seat pocket in front of you. That's one of my favorite sayings because my wife says that a lot. She's a flight attendant. In your seat pocket in front of you. And so there is a welcome brochure there. And please feel free to take that and give you information about us. We want to connect with you. We want you to know what's going on around here. Also, I want to say hi to everybody online and the mothers that are not in this room right now because they're taking care of business with the little ones in there. This is going to be a great message, by the way, also for moms today, because you're all bonding. There's a lot of bonding going around here between moms and kids. There's a lot of bonding going around. Have you noticed other people like to bond with your kids too? It's not just you. Kids, babies are easy to bond with. We're not always that easy. This message, again, is about the most powerful bond in the world. I'd like to pray, and then we're going to dive right in. Lord, first of all, we're so mindful right now because we have been singing about our bond with you. We've been singing about being in your presence. That's about bonding with you. We've been singing about how much we love that, how much we appreciate that. And we're doing it, even as we are doing it, we're doing it with each other. We're actually bonding with one another. We're able to come together in unity and worship you in unity. That's another kind of bond that we enjoy here. And we thank you so much for that. We ask you to bless this message today. Bless our hearts to hear it and the words that speak it. We give it to you, Father. We set it aside to you, Father, right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to begin in Matthew 19 this morning and starting with verse 3. So the Pharisees have approached Jesus and they're asking him about divorce. Basically, this is what the Pharisees are saying. Is it okay to tear apart a bond? Is there any circumstance in which we can do that? And Jesus is just kind of jumping in here in verse 3. It says they came to him to trap him with that question about whether or not a man should be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason. And then verse 4, he says, I love this phrase. Haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read? Jesus is getting ready to quote one of the first verses in our Bible in Genesis. Jesus is getting, and by the way, this passage has been quoted throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. So he even knew, as he asked the question, it was a rhetorical question, he knew they read it, and the Pharisees were much like I was at this moment. They had read it, but they didn't understand it. They had read it, but they had not comprehended it. And so Jesus says, and he goes on to say, God made them male and female, and he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So he ends the answer even with the original question. Is it okay for us to split something apart that God has joined together? And there's four things that really jump out to me in this passage. I'm going to begin speaking about them. We're going to be back in this passage next week because there's too much. I can't just leave it here. And I will tell you that as I read this passage in my life now, it began in that six-year-ago journey. As I read this passage, it means so much more to me. I have a comprehension I didn't have 6 years ago. And that was almost 30 years of marriage. In almost 30 years of marriage, I didn't understand what it meant when it says God made us. That's the first thing that pops out to me. God made us. Sherry, I have a ring here. And on the inside of the ring, there's an inscription that Sherry put in there. It's two are one in him. Even when I say it now, the depth and level of emotion that goes through me, because I have a comprehension I didn't have before, it's going through me in waves it goes through me. And the second thing is that it has to do with leaving home. This curious statement right there in the middle of this passage, it says, oh, and by the way, that's why a man leaves home. What's that all about? We're going to talk about that. Forming the marriage bond. That's the next one. He's talking about joining something together, joining two people together. Is this marriage bond. This whole passage is explaining basically how God builds a bond. How he takes two people and builds this incredible bond. And then the last part has to do with protecting the marriage, which we're going to get more into next week. This week is mostly about strengthening your marriage. Next week's more about restoring the bond. So I think differently about marriage now. As a matter of fact, I just said it. And even when I said strengthening our marriages, even when I said that, I was like, I don't even think that way anymore. That went right through my head. The way I think now is strengthening my bond in my marriage. That's how I think. It's a big change for me. And it's the same thing about restoring the bond in our marriage. So we're going to just kind of begin to move through that and look at some of those ideas. And that first one about God made them male and female, that sounds like such a simple statement. Again, the picture is Genesis. God made two people. It means he designed them. Two people, he designed them, he made them male and female. So there's a design, and in that design, it means he knows how they work. He understands how some things about trying to bring two people together, and he gets that. Now, in our culture, in our society right now, the definition of marriage has changed dramatically. I'm sure most of you would say at some point, whether you have a definition clear in your mind, you know, somehow, over the years, the definition of marriage has changed. And one of the things that the culture wants us to think is that, well, men and women are really not that different. But the interesting thing is, at first blush, we know that the way God men and women designed men and women is they're very different. And what's interesting about that is that not only are they very different, but at the same time, somehow they fit together. So we know just by a glance at two people, a husband and wife, they fit together. But yet they're so different. So God created us and designed us in a way that with all the differences that can create problems in a relationship, also at the same time, that relationship works and it fits. So he made that relationship that way. There's piles of data, piles of research that communicate and reveal that marriage is people who are married and stay married are better off than people who don't. They have a greater wealth base. They have a greater health from long-term research, and their children are more successful. As a matter of fact, the researchers in attachment theory and marriage will tell you that people who have a strong bond are much more successful in every other area of their life than they are without that bond. So when I got married, I was like a lot of people. I was living in that stage, that first stage of marriage. It's been known as the fantasy romance stage. That's that. It's really strong in us in those pre-marriage. If you've ever done premarital counseling, which I have, and you know, you talk to people, they're in that stage of marriage, and you're going, "How are you going to balance your checkbook? Is anybody home? Hello?" And their eyes are glazing. They're glazed over. You know what I'm talking about. Their eyes are just glazed over, and you're trying to have this conversation with them. A lot of us think that marriage is like a trip to the beach. And it's really more like climbing Mount Everest. And so there's this thing that happens in us where everybody goes through a disillusionment period where they realize, Lucy, we're not at the beach anymore. We're climbing Mount Everest. What I love about the analogy of climbing Mount Everest is that it takes a lot of work, and I've never climbed a mountain as strategic as Mount Everest, but I've climbed some peaks. I've climbed some very difficult rocks. You get prepared, just like you should do for marriage. You get prepared, and then you work hard, and you give it everything you have. And when you get to this point on Mount Everest where it becomes very difficult. And then eventually, not everybody makes it to the top, but the ones that do, they're miserable. Does this sound like marriage sometimes? They're miserable. I've been miserable. I've had nights where I went to sleep and, you know, I didn't want to break the rule of never let the sun go down on your anger. I've had nights where I've gone to sleep and I didn't want to break that rule, but I did. I had a lot of nights going to sleep angry. But forging through, forging ahead, when you make it to the top, when you're headed up that, they call it the death zone. I don't know if you know anything about Everest. They call it the death zone. Again, it's sounding more and more like marriage, but they call it the death zone. And you don't know if you're going to make it. But when you make it to the top, and this I've experienced, when you make it to the top, you forget about all the pain. When you're up there, you're going, oh my gosh, this is amazing. You've forgotten about the pain. They say it's kind of like having a baby. You forget all the pain and all the heartache when you get to the top. It's interesting because some more recent research has revealed that when people are ready to throw in the towel and give up on marriage, if they'll hang in for 5 more years, this is what they say, we're happier than we ever could imagine that we could be. They made it through the death zone. And part of what happened when my friend Mayor called me was that it started me down this path of research, and I discovered something that has shortened the length in our marriage of the death zone. And I say this with as, I mean, I want you to hear my heart. We were okay. We were okay before this. We weren't okay years ago. Years ago, we went to the edge, to the frayed edge of marriage, to the frazzled edge of marriage. And we almost didn't come back. And so we made it through that. And a lot of the reasons we made it through it was because we had good bonds with other couples in our life, other friends in our life that were there with us. Almost all of us know somebody right now we're pulling for. A marriage that's struggling and we're pulling for it. But that 5-year thing, I could relate to that because we went through a period like that in our lives. And one of the things that happened was as I began to research this whole thing, I took what I was learning and I just started applying it in my marriage. And one of the first thoughts I remember having was, I've been counseling couples for, at that point, about 24, 25 years and miserably doing it. But I've seen a lot, but I've been counseling couples for all these years. I've read books, I've been to trainings, and what I was reading about bonding, it was the first time that came across my ticker tape. And I was sitting there reading that going, how did I miss this? Here's what's really cool about it. I felt kind of bad about that at first. How did I miss this? But then, since we went through this, I had this experience 6 years ago. Out of that experience, we have started our heart-to-heart bonds marriage conferences. So we've had close to 500 people go through our heart-to-heart bonds marriage conferences. And we've had several conferences that where therapists who've been therapists for years have come as participants. And they said the same thing. How did we miss this, Doug? I don't know. I missed it too, but we missed it. And how did we not get this bond thing? And the bond thing, what's so beautiful about it is you have the research side of it and the psychological side of it, but you have this rich, deep side that's in Scripture. And here you have in the context of the word bond, what you have is In the covenant marriage, in the covenant marriage site, it says the meaning of the Old Testament word is bond. So the word often is translated. A covenant refers to two or more parties bound together. The New Testament term has usually been translated as covenant. So when you read the word bond, and sometimes it's even translated in different ways, it's actually the word covenant. And covenant is one of those words you can't change, really. I mean, you can change it. But a lot of times people feel like, well, it's such an old word, such an old antiquated term. There really isn't a good term to replace it with. Even the word bond, you start losing the deep meaning of covenant. Covenant has with it this idea that God, he created this bond. He created male and female. And then he looked at it and he goes, okay, now I need to have a way for them to thrive. I need to have a way for them to be safe. I need to have a way for them to be connected to one another and not destroy each other because it's complicated. And so God came up with this idea where it's going to require commitment. It's going to require agreement. So when we enter into covenant, and there's this whole rich story of covenant, when we enter into covenant with God, one of the things that God tells us over and over again in Scripture is you cannot be blessed outside of covenant with me. He's very clear about it in the Old Testament. Now, God does say you'll still be loved. See, there's a difference between unconditional love and conditional relationship. So relationship with covenant is conditional. And we see some of that in here. And what we've done is we've designed a new kind of marriage. It's a consumer marriage. And the consumer marriage says, I will be a certain way if you'll be a certain way. So I've heard that hundreds of times over the years. Well, why should I do that? He doesn't do it. Why should I do that? She doesn't do it. Well, yeah, but she does it, so I'm not going to do it. You've thought it, huh? But the covenant, that's the consumer marriage. Consumer marriage says, and this is really the mindset today. The consumer marriage says, we're going to try it out and see how it goes. You see where the trust begins to crumble and fray, because at the core, at the very core of a covenant is trust. So God says, as long as you're in relationship with me, I've defined it this way. He defines it, as long as you're in relationship with me, and you stay in this relationship with me, there are so many blessings that go along with this relationship. So the covenant relationship is a little bit different. The covenant relationship says, I'm going to be who God's called me to be, whether you are or not. I'm going to be that person. The covenant, the trust goes through the roof when both people say that. It's understandable that I may not trust you if you're not behaving in a way that God's called you to behave. It's understandable. The trust starts to seep away. But when we both come to an agreement and we make that commitment, that covenant commitment to each other, then covenant really begins to take off. God designed us in relationship to live in the context of covenant. Does that make sense? Covenant says, let's define the relationship. Some people, oh, that's too restricting. No, covenant says, we're going to define the relationship. We're going to keep agreement with each other. We're going to show each other that we can trust each other. So I don't know. I'm sure you've been following the Oroville Dam thing, right? It's a really good example of how people are finding out now, whoever was in charge of that, maybe they shouldn't have trusted them. Okay, so we've created that happens all the time. By the way, that's not a unique thing in our nation, city, you know, whatever. It's not unique. We have created a society where it's okay to trust people that can't be trusted. Just let that sink in for a minute. We might trust them because of their position. We might trust them because of their education. But it doesn't mean we can trust them just because they have position or education. We've created that. So in doing that, I think it's one of the reasons we have anxiety and all those disorders that are related to anxieties. I think it's one of the reasons they're going through the roof. Because we're trusting people that cannot be trusted. So we were made for each other. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I had a friend in high school. He looked at me. He started dating this girl. He goes, we're made for each other. I was like, you know, I mean, it was just, I couldn't handle, even at that age, which you'd have thought I'd have bought into that, but we were made for each other. It's true. God designed us to be made for each other. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So here's one of the things that I learned when I started doing this research and I started relating to Sherry in a different way. One of the things I learned was that our bond, the bond within the marriage, is so powerfully connected physically, emotionally, and spiritually that there are times when I cannot tell the difference between my wife and me. We don't lose our identity. Don't be confused. We don't lose our identity, but we gain a completeness. Jerry Maguire was right. You complete me. I don't remember if it was him or his girlfriend. This is right. We experience a completion of who we are. So that bond is so powerful. It's so interconnected that my wife can walk in that door. I could be in another room and she's in a bad mood and I can tell. How many of you? I'm just speaking as a man. It goes both ways, right? You have really close friends. They can walk in the door because of the bond you share with them. They didn't walk in the door. You can see them across the room. You can tell they're not doing okay. But it's here's how different it is in a marriage. In your marriage relationship, they are so much a part of you, you're going to carry whatever toxicity that's in them. You're going to carry the burden that's in them. And so if you do anything to increase that burden, you're increasing it in yourself. Because you cannot separate two that have become one. It's one of the biggest things that I came to realize. The bond that a man and a woman share is stronger than the bond between a mother and an infant. I know that sounds crazy. It's a different kind of bond. There's few things in the world that are stronger than a bond between a parent and an infant. Few things. But that infant that you share that bond with, it's tested when they get a will. Somebody say amen. That's when it starts to fall. Hey, what happened to our bond? Same thing in marriage. And then there's this other idea that pops up in that passage that it's a little curious. This thing about leaving home. And I'm going to talk more about that next week, but I want to give you a little bit of a taste. You got to leave home. And when I say leave home, first of all, I'm talking about your home of birth or your home of origin. And believe me, a lot of people haven't. You might be living in a different location, but you may not have left home. In order to form, he says, this is why a husband leaves his wife. In order to form a new, this type of bond, you've got to sever this bond. And by the way, the words are very strong there. Leave and cleave is the original King James. You've got to break that bond. There's all kinds of stuff that can go on between parents and children. So to all the parents that are raising the little ones now, you're actually raising them to leave home someday. For some people, that's a scary thought, you know. But you're raising your kids to leave home today. And there's a moment of severing. In some families, the parents raise their kids and prepare them for that. In other families, the kids have to sever the bond. And usually it's not as pretty. But they will sever the bond because kids know, they're created that we know that in order to move on, we have to end the relationship as it is and form a different type of relationship. So the bond as it is severed, and then it becomes a different type of bond and relationship. So I oftentimes will say this to people. Here's how you know if you've left home. You're going home on the holidays and you're all nervous and anxious. You haven't left home yet. You still got something going on there. And I don't have time to get into that right now. I would do that in a different moment in time. But you still have something going on there. If you have that much emotion, it may be, let me just stop right there. So this leaving home thing is really powerful. Because basically, you have, part of the meaning of that covenant relationship is that relationship, one of the primary purposes of that relationship, that covenant relationship, is to produce life. So now you've produced life, and you see all these little lives running around here. You've produced life, and someday they are to be released from the womb of family into the hands of God. God's going to raise your kids someday. So if you mess up, there's hope. He'll raise them. But they're going to be birthed into, out of the womb of family, and they're going to be reborn into another womb and another relationship. In order to connect, we have to disconnect. I'm going to just say a real simple prayer for you right now. I'm not even going to bow my head. Lord, do I need to make some disconnections? And when I talk about disconnecting, when I talk about that right now, some of you need to disconnect from your last church. You haven't left home yet. You're hanging on to a fantasy. You're hanging on to something that you got there. I hear people all the time. They're like, oh, it's not like my old church. People say the same thing when they get married. Well, that's how we did it in my family at Christmas time. We all gathered around the Yuletide tree and sang hymns for 4 hours. We're going to do it in our family. Hello. So that's what happens. We think we're supposed to do it the same way because it's just ingrained in us. And then two people come together and form a new bond. It's brand new. I love that God gives us a chance to make ourselves over. That's a great opportunity. Some of us are still connected to our last pastor or our last job or the last place we lived. That was always hard for me, leaving a community and going to a new community, leaving my friends. That was hard for me growing up. Had to disconnect, form new friends. Some of us are still hung up. And you know what? Some of those bonds weren't that great. You might think they were. But some of them were. Sometimes you have to disconnect from a family, a church, a community that was great to you, that was wonderful to you. It doesn't have to be bad. You still have to connect because you can't be married to your family and your wife and your husband at the same time. Is anybody hearing me? You can't be. Bonds, here's just a couple of ways that bonds are strengthened. There's just a couple, but these are the ones that I think are really powerful and important. Giving comfort, safe touch, and building trust. So I don't know if you know, maybe you've heard the story about many years ago in Russia, they did an experiment with orphaned children, infants. They put them in a room. All they did was feed them. They didn't touch them. They didn't talk to them. They didn't touch them. They didn't do anything. When my kids were born, I was breathing all over them, kissing them, spitting in their face, you know, whatever I could do to bond with them. I wanted to imprint on them. That's what imprinting is. You ever see the picture of the ducks and when you were a kid in school and they have that little girl walking, there's ducks are following her to school? That's bonding. And when you're a child, when you're young in the Lord, you need to bond too. The same thing. Your first couple of years, 2 to 4 years of your faith and your walk with God, those are critical bonding years. Does that make sense? Because you're pliable, just like as a child. So they did this experiment and kids started dying. They actually did that experiment in the United States. People always use Russia as the example because it's safer, but they did it here in the early 1900s. Kids started dying. We die. We cannot live without living in the context of a covenant bond. And I know, if you're like Sherry and I were years ago, we'd go on vacation. We've always been able to travel and have a great time together. We'd go on vacation, have a great time. We could go for 2 weeks and not have an argument. Bonding all over the place. By Tuesday, the next day of getting home, we were back at it again. And I looked at her one day and I said, what in the world is going on here? I had no idea. We were just amazing. We were amazing for 2 weeks. Now we are terrible. We're in a bad place. The bond is what gives us life. I want to ask the band to come up. The bond is what gives us life. The bond is what keeps us safe. The consumer covenant or the consumer relationship, the consumer marriage has created so much pain and heartache in our society. It's created a belief that marriage doesn't work. That's why people say things like, oh, it's just a piece of paper. I hear people say that all the time. It's just a piece of paper. How would you feel if somebody said that about the Constitution of the United States? How would you feel if somebody said that about the Scriptures? Oh, it's just a book. I've heard people say, oh, it's just a book. What's the big deal? How would you feel if you earned a PhD and somebody said, oh, it's just a paper on the wall? I wouldn't like it. How would you feel if somebody said, it doesn't matter. It's just words. When I got up and spoke, they were just words. They didn't mean anything. What's on paper at one time was words. What's on paper at one time was a covenant commitment. There's this wonderful passage in John 15:5 that, again, I see trust I see covenant everywhere. I see bonding everywhere now. Everywhere. I watch people either fail or succeed at their bonds. And in John 15, Jesus is talking to his people. And he says, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. He made them vine and branch. He made them male and female. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He says, those of you who stay bonded to me, who remain in me, if you stay bonded to me in covenant bond, if you stay that with me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. You bore a child to someday grow up and bond to another person and to Jesus. That's our greatest hope as parents, that our kids will bond to somebody who's like Jesus. That's our hope. And he says, and if you do that, you're going to produce fruit. Now, in marriage, that means you're going to have more kids. You're going to produce more kids. As disciples, it means that. It also means we're going to have a baby. We're going to have another church. If we're healthy as a church, we're going to have another church baby. And they're going to have to, and they're going to leave, and Pastor Dan's going to leave, and he's going to change his relationship with us, but he's going to remain, he's going to develop another type of relationship with us, another kind of bond with us, because we want him to be fruitful. And so, if you've ever heard people talk about how marriage is like, it's a picture of God's love, here's one of the ways we can understand that. Jesus left home. He had to leave home to form the kind of bond that he formed with us. And not only did he leave home, but he severed that bond on the cross. He had to completely disconnect from God. He said, "Why have you forsaken me?" That was the moment where he severed that bond. I don't know all the understanding of how he reformed it and how that happened, but what I do know that was out of that severing of that bond and creating this new bond with us, because he had to give us the Holy Spirit. See, I love the bond of Jesus. He goes, I'm taking off, but I ain't leaving. See, that's why you still have relationship. I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave, because I'm going to leave you my Holy Spirit. And you're going to be able to continue to bond with me through your Spirit. Could you pray with me right now? Because I just want to give you an opportunity, if you need to form that bond with God through Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you, if there's any of us here today that either we just have never recognized that we're outside a covenant with God. We've never entered into his covenant. We have our own consumer idea of how to relate to him, but we don't really get his covenant idea of how to relate to him. And if that's you today and you want to say this prayer with me, say it with me. If you're in relationship with God and you're doing it your way, you're doing it the consumer way, you know, you hear what I'm saying. It may not even, maybe it's just been this week you've been living the consumer way. Maybe it's not every day, but this week, maybe recently. And you want to get back into covenant this morning. Just pray this prayer with me. Father, I just come to you on your terms, on your covenant terms, Lord. I surrender myself to you, Lord God. I surrender myself to your care, to this relationship. I want to abide in you. I want to connect to you like the vine connects to the branches. I want to give you my heart so I can thrive, so I can be healthy, so I can be well. I give that part of myself to you, Lord God. I surrender to you this morning, Father.